His time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, which we seek to both conserve and progress out into the world that you might hear it, be encouraged, believe. We're going to be doing some more of that top of this hour with, our daily lectionary study, looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. I'm going to go ahead and read that text for you right now. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Going to be looking at this more closely in just a few minutes with Pastor Joseph Barlow of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. If you got a question about the text, love to hear from you. 1-800-730-2727. We'll take you right on the air. I promise it's more fun than painful. You'll love it. Or you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. I'll get your question or comment there as well about John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Jesus conserving his own name over and against a man who claimed to say, "I think you got something," but who really was, well, on the outside, at least for the moment. We'll talk about a little bit of that more, too, in just a few minutes. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Got a little catechism coming up for you next, but we'll be back soon. Stick around. Back to Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time. I apparently am tongue-tied for a moment. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're ready for our daily lectionary study, looking at the New Testament every day to keep that Word of God in your life, bringing your devotions to you, and actually going a little deeper, distinguishing between what Dr. Martin Luther called oratio and meditatio, prayer and study. It's one thing to just read the Scriptures on the surface, floating over the top. It's a good thing. That's that oratio. But the meditatio is when you dig for the nuggets deep inside. And to do that, we have a guest with me today, Pastor Joseph Barlow of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. We're going to be digging into John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. The account, you probably have heard this one, of Nicodemus the Pharisee coming in the deep dark of night to talk to Jesus about how he thinks he might be important, but then again, why is he coming at night? Interesting question there. If you got your own question or comment about the text, you can call us. Love to take you on live on the air, 1-800-730-2727. Or as always, you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. I do monitor that feed during the show as well as after the show. I try to get back to you if I can. Pastor Barlow, welcome.
Good morning.
Good to have you here. Tell the people a little bit. I feel like I've met you. Maybe have we met?
Yes, we have.
Can you tell me where? Do you remember where?
I believe that it was at a Brother John the Steadfast conference.
Conference way back. Okay, cool. So yeah. Tell the people a little bit, excuse me, about Seymour, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran Church, the saints there, what it's like, how long you've been there, all that good stuff.
I have been here almost 3 years. I'm in a congregation of about 1,000, and there's actually 4 other Lutheran churches and about spread out 2 miles down the road on the same road. And we're all in fellowship and harmony with one another, so it's a little Lutheran cloister in southern Indiana.
Excellent. So normally we want to talk a little bit about the context of the text,
yeah.
And we've been in John all week, so we've been harping on this because it's not really fair. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have their own edges to them, but John, he really does just kind of stand apart. So anything you want to draw our attention to before we dig into Nicodemus?
You know, we're going to be talking about baptism, and you know, one of the themes that John really runs with throughout the entire gospel is water. And so we're gonna see that come up along with the Spirit and what that means.
Okay,
so,
excellent.
And also just really the gospel, the proclamation of the mission of God and who He is in Christ. So
cool. One of the other things that I've noticed about this too, you got the water is a big deal, especially early in John, and it's going to come back again later in John, but he moves into kind of the bread and the blood thing for a while. But then you also have this light and darkness thing going on. This is where studying the text like this is a bit challenging in that you only get these sections, but John is also setting up parallel stories where he'll have one character bouncing off another character. And one of the chief pieces of this, kind of the hints of this early on, is how Nicodemus is here. And as I said a moment ago, he's coming in the darkness. And then the story which is going to follow this shortly thereafter is he's going to meet a woman at a well, and it's going to be at midday. And there's some debate about the timing on that. But the distinction between light and darkness, and I think that's going to tell us a lot about kind of where Nicodemus stands, but then also about, you know, what is our goal, our hope, is to be brought into that light. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. It's gonna link back to John chapter 1, where we have the great testimony that one who is coming is going to bear witness to the light. You know, obviously a reference to John the Baptist and Jesus revealing himself to be that light.
Go ahead, keep going.
And that just really works well, too, with the season that we're in Epiphany, you know, a revealing light, or just themes of this season that we're in right now.
Right, and how we're moving. I love how Epiphany is in the darkness, right? So we're in the darkest time of the year, and yet for the church it's the season of light as we look at Jesus manifesting himself in his ministry, whether that be in the three-year, the one-year lectionary, or this daily lectionary. It all kind of comes down and focuses on that. Also, it's great you mentioned John the Baptist because he actually does show up right after this text. So it's kind of like, look, the light should be here. But for whatever reason, well, at least so far as Nicodemus is concerned, it isn't yet. And we can maybe talk about that. His later stuff toward the end of the text. But let's just start by digging in here. So chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I think this is kind of the point I was trying to make earlier. Here is a guy who is as high up in the Jewish, the Pharisaical school and authority, the temple controls all this. He is way, way up at the top. And so, you know, he's a guy who should be above board in general. And then also, you would think he would know the scriptures pretty well. And yet he doesn't want to just be seen with Jesus out on the street. So he comes in secret of night to talk to him. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah. I really like how Luther sets up who this Nicodemus man is that John sets him up as just a flawless example, a character. That is above reproach, is a leader. So he has earthly wisdom. He's a Pharisee. So he lives a holy life, a righteous life. And with this whole night thing, that really Nicodemus, being, wise and smart about both how the Pharisees viewed him and how the people would perceive this, comes in night, not as in a shameful way, but almost in a way not to hurt that reputation for both his office in both realms.
It's interesting. I've not read Luther on this, so that he's preserving his image, right? But then again, it's like, well, why? And then I think we're going to see with his question, you know, what Jesus is going to say to him is like, look, you don't understand yet, right? So he starts off by, is he blowing smoke at Jesus, right? He says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And I'm like, wait a minute. Yes, they can. You know, Jannes and Jambres, the false teachers of Pharaoh's court, could do signs. So we know false teachers can do signs. And Jesus has just been down at the Passover in the last text we looked at, where he won't entrust himself to anybody because they basically are just after the signs. And so in a real sense, Nicodemus is just throwing the wrong bone Jesus' way. And then verse 3, Jesus responds, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus totally ignores what Nicodemus says. Says, I got something else to talk about besides, you know, what you think about me.
Yeah. You know, actually, you know, Jesus confronts Nicodemus. It almost seems like Nicodemus begins with this flattery and like someone that you don't know, but, you know, you want to start off on the right foot with and get to talking with. And then Jesus doesn't fall in step with that. Nicodemus could also be looking for, hey, kind of, is my life in line with, you know, the teaching of God? And Jesus confronts that, just like he's done in the past with the Pharisees, and confronts that entire belief that if I keep the external law of God, I will somehow please God and merit salvation.
Right, because
it blows that out of the water.
It's not like Nicodemus isn't pious, and I think that's the point you were trying to make earlier. I was emphasizing the darkness and the shadiness, but that he's a pious man, and like he sees what Jesus is doing, and he's like, well, this means something, but he's just really kind of looking at it all from the wrong direction. He said Jesus blows it out of the water, and he just throws him this curveball. Unless one is born again, it can be translated from above. A lot of Lutheran pastors prefer the above translation. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he literally thinks Jesus is saying, you got to crawl back into your mom and come out again.
Yeah, he doesn't grasp the spiritual things. And Luther, at the beginning of chapter 3, says John paints this beautiful picture about how the most sound reason and righteousness is met and really just doesn't understand the spiritual things of God. And he totally misses what Jesus is getting at right here and thinks only in a physical, a rational way, you know, birth, born physically. I can't be born again that way, can I?
And this is where I think a lot of Lutheran pastors prefer the born from above translation because it emphasizes that spiritual side of it. I actually really like born again because it's true as well. Either way you look at it, we're dead and need to be raised to life, right? Yeah. So whether this is a born again or from above, it's the same reality that's taking place. But Nicodemus, you say, is material, right? He can only conceive of this as like a logical, almost scientific way of looking at it.
Luther uses in his translation of John, born anew.
Ooh,
and I really like that because then that gives that life. You know, you're dead. So Jesus immediately is saying to Nicodemus here that you're dead. All this external works that you have been performing, all of these things are meaningless unless you are born anew. So Jesus isn't necessarily dismissing here good works and desiring to live in the will of God in the law, but that's not what merits the kingdom of God.
Right. And that's not why he's here in the primary sense, right? So verse 5, Jesus answers, he kind of just goes right back at him. Look, I'm saying to you, you don't understand what I'm saying. And this is the point you got to get. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A verse that most Lutherans will say, look, baptism is being hinted at here, huge, if not being directly talked about. Many non-Lutherans, more Protestant variation, would say this is just distinguishing between a regular birth and a spiritual birth. I would question that way to go. But we got a question from Twitter that's kind of along this line I got to get to the right spot, where Zach asks, what is the Greek word for water in John 3:5? And I think what he's getting at there is like, can we be sure that this is talking about a present splashing of water on the face of a human being?
Yeah, the Greek word there is hudatos. And, you know, I am a little rusty on that, but I believe that word is used for, you know, physical water.
All right. So then talk a little bit then. I'm going to actually look it up here for a moment. Talk a little bit then about, you know, what water in the Spirit means and how we would connect that to baptism.
Well, both of those, you know, from what I have been reading, it's not two different births or two different baptisms. It isn't an earthly and a spiritual, but water and the Spirit are one and the same. It happens in both. And with baptism, what we see in Scripture is that God attaches physical water with his word, and that's a life-giving water. And the Spirit is the one that's working in baptism to create faith and sustain and strengthen that faith throughout our lifetime. Just like in the third article of the Creed where we confess, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or come to him.
Looking up hudatos here in my handy-dandy Logos app, which I have on my iPad, it pretty much, water everywhere. The word is translated as water almost constantly, unless very rarely it can be translated as waves. But this is out now the BDAG, kind of the key or the main lexicon for Greek in the Koine era to English, says that in a material sense it's an element. It is water, and there's no way to not have it be water. So he's very much referring to a physical reality. But then, as you point out, Pastor, that the Baptists would kind of often try to see this as you got to have the water baptism and then the Spirit baptism later. And I guess at the end of the day, we're not going to get our baptismal theology directly from this verse. This is not the first place we go. We go to Romans 6. We go to Colossians 2. We go to 1 Peter 3. And then from there, now you hear the overtone of the baptism in this text, the same way that, you know, you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and you get the Lord's Supper theology, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and then you come back to John 6 and you're like, ooh, there's overtones here, right? Jesus isn't instituting the supper in John 6, but he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So, well, that's interesting, right? Same kind of reality going on here. Just about a minute before we go to break. Any thoughts on that? We're going to move on after we get back.
I mean, that's kind of the way that John works there, and even how, like, Luther speaks about this. You first got to look elsewhere, and then once you see that, then it pops up right in front of you. It almost begs you to look at this deeper and add another layer. This isn't the center of our baptismal theology, like you said, but it certainly adds to it, and understanding that baptism, at least primarily, is not an active thing that I do for God, but that I'm a passive recipient of that.
Right.
And he's the one that's mainly acting in this.
Clearly, to be born again is something that happens from outside of you. You aren't born the first time because you choose it. You're born the first time because it's done to you, and the same thing's going to hold true for that objective justification that comes your way in the declaration of the gospel, water and the Spirit baptizing you into Christ. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Going to take a real quick break. Come back. Keep looking at John chapter 3. Stick around.
Yeah, I'm good.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll review the Oscar-nominated movie Hell or High Water with Pastor Ted Giese. We'll find out why Jennifer Roback Morse thinks we should remove marriage penalties from all welfare programs. And we'll conclude our series on Gnosticism in 21st Century America with Pastor Peter Burfine.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
So, who's going to do what? Flashlights?
Nowhere to be found.
Emergency supply kits?
Not packed.
What about blankets?
We have an old towel.
Cell phones?
May not work.
Emergency water?
Not a drop.
Perfect. We all know where we're meeting if we're separated.
The library.
On Jones' house.
The bus stop.
And I'll be waiting here wondering where you all are. Great. It sounds like we don't have a plan.
Winging It is not an emergency plan. Make sure your kids know what to do during an emergency. Who to call, where to meet, what to pack. Visit ready.gov/kids for tips and information. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21 with Pastor Joseph Barlow of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. Got a question or comment? We'd love to hear it. 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me at Rev Fisk. We're going to keep pushing through the text, though, because we went a little slow. That was my fault on the first end here. Nicodemus has come in the darkness to see Jesus. He's a pious man, but he seems to be unaware of what he really thinks. He hasn't made a decision about Jesus, that's for sure. And he kind of wants to, and Jesus says, you can't. You have to be born again from above. Water and the Spirit have to come to you from me. Verse 6 picks up there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Terry also asks that in verse 8, Christ likens those reborn to the wind. I've never understood the comparison. Could you elaborate on that? And I think the question might be a little off, because I'm not sure he's connecting the Christians to the wind. He's connecting the Spirit to the wind. And there's a play there, right, on the word itself, that the word in the Greek means either wind or spirit. So you could translate this, the Spirit blows where he wishes, and you hear his sound, but you do not know where he comes from or where he goes. What's the point of this? Is that the Spirit's in the Word of God, but that doesn't mean you believe it when you hear it. You can resist what the Spirit says. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah. The Hebrew word as well, ruach, can be translated the same way, wind or spirit, and this is really talking more about the Spirit and how, even though that we can't see that and perceive it, just like the wind, we can't govern or rule it. It blows where it is found. And for us, we see that the Spirit works through the means of grace, the Holy Spirit, that is, through baptism, Holy Communion, and God's Word.
So that when he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, he's not referring to us blowing places, but that when we are born of the Spirit, it works in this way, that the Word of God comes to you and implants faith in your heart.
Yes. Yeah, that's an awesome way of looking at it, that way that the Spirit has this power and this authority to create, sustain, and strengthen that faith. And we, just like the wind, we can't see where that blows from or actually see it, but we can, not necessarily likening the Spirit to a feeling that we can feel that, but we know that the Spirit is presently working in there because Jesus and God's Word share that with us, that where He promises to bless and give, the Spirit is there as well, as we see even in His own baptism, the Spirit coming in the form of a dove.
And ultimately, then, we can't control the Spirit. We can't make Him work or not work. All we can do is, as Jesus will ask us to do later in the book, you know, hold to His Word, where we know the Spirit is at work. Now, Nicodemus is nowhere near this conversation. He's still just completely lost in verse 9. He says to him, how can these things be? Right? What are you talking about, Jesus? I got no clue. Jesus answered him. He doesn't really answer him. He kind of like shifts the topic. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? That is, what are you doing telling other people about God if you don't know that salvation is God's work and that the Spirit's going to do it through the Word when and where He pleases? Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 11, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And that's the kind of the key moment here where Jesus said, like, look, here I am. I am talking because I'm God and I know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, I'm going to talk in the plural because the Spirit of God comes out of my mouth when I talk, and He's a person too. So we are saying these things, but you don't believe me. So that's why you're here at night. It's because you don't believe I actually am God. You just think maybe I'm from God.
Yeah, this section where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, if I could step into Nicodemus's shoes,
sure.
This is probably the ultimate humiliation. As one that has come with the knowledge, I mean, he knows the Old Testament, the law and the prophets at the back of his hand, and Jesus says, don't you know these things? Haven't you read? Haven't you heard from the mouth of the prophets through the pages as you spoke them to the people? This is in my word that you know how he is working this grace, and how it's not by the works of the law that one is saved.
What's interesting in verse 12, then, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he actually calls this an earthly teaching. I don't think by that he means wisdom of the world, but I do think he means, you know, this isn't the Trinity. Right? This isn't actually the deep thing of how the only begotten Son of God is of one substance with the Father. This is just God speaks, you live. God doesn't speak, you die. And you really should get this. Yeah? Go ahead. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, that term earthly things, I think Jesus is linking that to how he's described how one becomes or sees the kingdom of God. That God... And his Spirit is so beyond our reason, our logic, our comprehension, that God has to come down on our level some way and does that by attaching visible signs, visible elements to great things that he is doing for us, like water with baptism, bread and wine with Holy Communion, so that we could at least try to comprehend something important is happening right now.
Right. And now this heavenly thing that's happening right now in the text is why Jesus is there. And so he's going to go straight to the cross, which John in the gospel is just always trying to do with us. So Jesus says, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That is, no other human being really can talk about this. You know, it's only me. And what am I telling you the heavenly thing is? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That story about the people of Israel rebelling against God, and he sends poisonous snakes on them, and they say, oh, God, we're so sorry. And God says, not, I heal you, but Moses make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and tell everybody to look at it, and if they look, they'll be healed, which is really like, I'm giving you a promise through these means, this elemental sign that you've talked about, and faith in that promise is going to restore you to salvation. But then Jesus is kind of saying, look, that really wasn't about a snake on a pole. That was a foreshadow of me being crucified.
Yeah. And here Jesus gets to the heart of the matter of really even how we even get to baptism. We got to first have Jesus be the Messiah, be the chosen one who lives the perfect life underneath the law, both externally and internally, one that suffers and dies for the sins of the whole world, and also live. And I think he hints to that by saying, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, and will have eternal life, using those words as if not really that he comes out and says, you know, I am going to rise in 3 days, but seeing in the scope of scriptures, we bring that part into this. And then through that, we receive new birth, new life through the water and the word, through the water and the spirit.
These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. Another one of those, I don't want to call it a symbol or metaphor, but it is a theme in John, is this life idea. You know, if you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, I will raise you up on the last day. All this, anti-death language is not just about dying and going to heaven. It's about life coming back and resurrecting the world. And then we move now. Interesting thing here is Jesus still talking or not, depending on who edited your Bible, which translation you're dealing with. You'll see the quotation marks stopping with verse 15 or continuing him talking in the ESV, which is the one we use in the LCMS. This has it as Jesus continuing to talk. I actually tend to think it's the other way, that this is John, the gospel writer, commenting. In a sense, it doesn't matter, but it's one of those good things to know that, like, editorial marks are added to the text. The Greek manuscripts did not have periods, punctuation, anything like that. Greek didn't even have a way to do
or
quotations.
Chapters or verses.
Yeah, any of that. So what the shift here is, who's talking, that's kind of valuable. But the point is, well, everyone knows this verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Any thoughts on that transition moment and then the most famous verse in history?
Yeah, you know, here he transitions to exactly what's going to happen because he's lifted up, and why he's sent, so that no one may perish. I'm going to be lifted up. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up so that no one may perish. And this is all God's doing. This isn't, again, you know, if we take in the lens of Nicodemus here with the law, you know, God sent me to do this, not because of how well you've kept the law, but because of his great love for you.
And that's going to be the move of this whole paragraph, right? Which is that God doesn't want to destroy you. That's not why he made you. That's not why Jesus came.
And I think for a Pharisee in Jesus's time, in Nicodemus, there was a lot of fear and apprehension over what God was going to do and how God responded to his people. I see that there's a little bit of fear that, hey, we got to keep all these laws, otherwise God's going to come back and he's going to take us back into Babylonian captivity, and it's going to be way even worse. So let's keep these laws. God will be happy. We'll prosper, and everything will be hunky-dory.
Right. It's like when Paul says, though, you know, they in Romans, that they did not attain salvation because they believed it was a law that could be kept. The nations attain salvation because it's about faith alone. And so even the loss of faith that led to the exile and God continuing to be with them in spite of their loss of faith, bringing them back from the exile, still only drove them further into the opinion of the law written on their hearts, that somehow God needs us to please him rather than he's all about being pleased with us and wanting to save us as a result.
Yeah, and they miss hearing. It's almost like they're deaf to the voice of God through the prophet that speaks specifically not about keeping laws, but how he desires faith from his people, trust in his people above all things.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There you have one of these, you know, how can God condemn people who don't believe in Jesus thing? Well, we already are. That's the fall, right? We're already condemned, but Jesus has been sent to save us from the just condemnation that God already has given to us in Adam.
Yeah, and that is very fitting for this kind of leading up to the 500th Reformation and Luther's thought that if we only look at the law, we see a wrathful, spiteful God, and we hate him because, you know, he let us fall into sin, and now he's going to punish us because we sin just so profoundly. And he's just a wrathful God, a God that's going to come to condemn. And Jesus dismisses that and just obliterates that in that verse. I have really not come to condemn, but to save. And it's really the lack of faith now that condemns you.
And the verse 19, he is going to talk about that condemnation, what it means, and really the fact that the reason Nicodemus is not receiving him is because he's still insisting on standing in that condemnation by himself as if he can climb his own way out of it. That's the problem. Verse 19, he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the light coming into the world, that's Jesus. That's what John told us way back in chapter 1, right? He has entered the world now, but people, well, they want to cling to what they have. That's us. I think verse 21, if I'm getting this right, that's a singular whoever there. The one who does what is true comes to the light, right? That's Christ now. And he's going to expose everything, including our sin. He's going to call it what it is. But he's going to take it on himself on the cross. He's not here to actually bring out the wrath anywhere other than into himself, again, that he might baptize us, wash us out of it.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, this light darkness is also something that's not unique to John. I mean, the psalmists even talk about men trying to hide from God and do evil deeds, kind of in the dark, like God won't see them if I hide them, but really they're exposed to God and will be revealed. And here's the kind of the capstone that goes back then to Nicodemus, that, you know, no matter how elegant and precious and beautiful your works right now are in the context and the life that you live, They're tainted by sin. Everything and even one that's in Christ, our works are touched and soiled by sin, but it is Christ in me that covers not only me with his blood that saves, but also my works.
And then being born of the Spirit, which is what we were talking about earlier, which is to be baptized, which is to be washed by Jesus' word, is to hear and believe that condemnation that is just of who you are in Adam. And then also, mm-hmm. when you hear about Jesus, it's kind of like, oh, well, that's good news, right? There is that, can I call it a euphoria of faith, that bursting alive of hope that happens whenever you hear about Jesus instead of you.
And there's something profound even to be added to what you just said there, Jonathan, that Jesus also dismisses here that now because I've come, you can, he dashes away the thoughts that just because I've come to save and I do that graciously and freely, no strings attached, that you now live a life in the light and not a life in the darkness. You don't live
well, you know, Jesus forgave all your sins, so now you can live the way you want to live.
Hey, you live exposed, right? And this is, we were talking about the Heidelberg Disputation a couple days ago here, and the theology of the cross, to call the thing what it is, which means, saved from my sin, I still call it what it is. I still call the temptation evil. I still call the works that I do, which are wrong, evil, and I strive against them, but I don't hide them anymore, right? I don't pretend that they're not what they are. I let them be nailed to the cross. And in that, then, I also live in the light of grace so that my foundation is not good or evil in my hands, but all good in Jesus' hands. With just about a minute left here, closing thoughts or comments?
You know, when we confess our sins, we're not looking from the outside in into this relationship. It isn't that we're outside of the kingdom and we got to confess our sins in order to come inside, but it's as one who's now born anew, who is in the kingdom of God, I acknowledge that while I live, breathe, and operate in this broken world, I'm still a sinner. But I also have faith and trust in God who sent his son to die for me. In fact, that's how our liturgy, several liturgies are set up that way, that we hear John chapter 3 over and over again, John 3:16, in the absolution, God sent his only son to die for you. And for his sake, forgives you your sins.
Talking with Pastor.
Through the servant.
Go ahead. Go ahead and finish the thought. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No. That we hear those words. We hear Christ's words of forgiveness and life through the pastor.
Right. That's why we gather around the word and the sacrament, that the Spirit might born us anew again and again and again and again. Talking with Pastor Pastor Joseph Barlow of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana, about John chapter 3 on today's lectionary study. Thank you, Pastor, for being with us.
Thank you very much.
I cut you off again, Joseph. I apologize. I am an amateur. It's a good thing I'm forgiven, huh? It's a good thing that the Son of Man was high and lifted up, not in the glory we would have chosen for our king, but in the glory that we most needed, with that crown of thorns placed on his head like a snake on a pole, that anybody suffering from the poison of sin might only hear his name preached and not do a thing. Have it preached into you, and by that preaching, come to believe that you have life in his name. That is the good news. We know you hear it here at Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of it. This is His Time. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Got Worldview Watch, Historically Speaking, coming up next. You know you want to know where you're going, so let's find out where we've been. We'll be right back.